All right, before we go to pray, would you look with me in the book of Jude? And we're still tracking down this thought that God is able, and we've seen any number of good things that he's able to do. We considered recently that he is able to save forever. He's able to enter. He's able to identify with our weakness. He's able to help us in those weaknesses. He's able to deliver us and come to our aid and such things like that. We're going to see something very similar this evening in the book of Jude. Before we come to our verse, which is verse 24, as you might well imagine. Oh, let's just go ahead and read it. We'll start there and then come back there. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Wonderful verse. And I'll remind you that when we went through our little series of some of you weren't here, but we did a series on promises, and we asked people to submit a promise that they'd like to be considered and talked about and preached on and drop them in the offering book box. This one got nominated more than any others. And so it was. We were able to answer the desires of several who had suggested this as one of the most glorious promises that they knew. So it is wonderful, isn't it? He is able to keep us from stumbling. He is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory. And he's able to make us stand there blameless with great joy. There's those three thoughts. And it's all the sweeter when you look at the entire teaching of the book, which, as you read it, you're going to end up needing verse 24 pretty much. But let's go through some of the problems that Jude enumerates for us. He says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but there was something pressing on my spirit. He said, I felt the need to write about something else. And it's verse 4, he says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And that just means liberty. We can do whatever we want. And we can do that and then say, well, Christ will forgive me. And so we can live as we wish and then go and get forgiveness and then carry on our merry way. And he says, he warns us that's coming. And they such deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so he is saying, this is coming. And not just that, he said, it has already happened. They've crept in unnoticed. Now, we'll continue this thought, verse 12 and 13. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear. No one sees me, right? Caring for themselves, they are clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Libeth, how many metaphors have we got here? Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And you can mull on those thoughts later for yourself, but he said, when those things, especially this idea of someone in the fellowship being a hidden reef, that's what ships hit and typically sink when they hit such a thing, a reef that no one knows is there. We'll go on. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. And you'll remember that when the Israel came out of Egypt, they came out with a mixed multitude. There was others with them, and it caused them trouble. They were following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And finally, verses 18 and 19. And the apostles were reminding you that in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts, ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So you can see, just reading this uncomfortable list, he has a real weight upon his spirit. He sees it already in the church, and he knows that even a worse manifestation of it is coming. All right, what are we to do? All right, back up with me, and we'll start in verse 3. He has some prescriptions. He says in verse 3, Beloved, While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He said there is this stand for truth that the church, and only the church, can make. Going and referring to another book of the scriptures, he says that we are the pillar and support. We are those things that hold up the whole superstructure with truth, holding up the truth. So there is this, contending for the faith. Skipping over to verse 17, he says this, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. There's something else we can do. We call it back to mind. We can read the scripture. We can see what Paul said. What did Peter say? What did James say? What did John say? Ah, remember these things. What were they doing in the book of Acts? Oh, yeah, I've got it. And so we call it back to mind. And they arm us, don't they? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And to hear these men speak to us in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit, oh, it strengthens you. It. How does it say? How does the hymn go, Ryan? And hearts are brave and arms are strong. Again, when the steel's... Anyway, you know what that means. You are strengthened spiritually. Verse 20. You, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Faith can grow. Faith can grow stronger, and yet stronger still. And each year you can find yourself growing deeper and deeper in the scripture with greater understanding, with more conviction, more solidity in your inner man. And you can be saying to Christ and with more and more assurance every year, yes, I believe what you have said. It is impossible for God to lie. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. The second half of verse 20 says, and you can pray in the Holy Spirit. When we're trying to talk about this psalm on Sunday nights, it means much more than praying in tongues. It doesn't rule that out, but it means more. It means that the Spirit leads you. It means that you have prayers that are prompted by the Spirit. It means that the Spirit is interceding through you and you're agreeing with Him. It means, I think, at least partly, you have understanding of the times. And as the Spirit opens your eyes and you know what Israel ought to do, so goes your prayer life, and you're praying in the Holy Spirit. And then finally, verse 21, you keep yourself in the love of God. And so we have these problems, we have these solutions. All this is creeping in, and it's going to be worse, and then you can do these certain things that we've mentioned here, that he mentions, and he lists these things, and it's things that build ourselves up and encourage ourselves. It's Christian taking out his sword. It's Christian picking up his shield. It's Christian putting on his helmet, taking unto himself all prayer. It's all of this. It's the Christian soldier there in the armory of God being strengthened. But in the end, what do we know? He is the keeper of Israel for all of this. For all of our efforts, for all of our praying, for all of our believing, for all of our encouraging one another and encouraging ourselves, for all of that, we still are not the ones that keep ourselves, right? He keeps us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build are laboring in vain. And unless the Lord keeps watch over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now that does not dismiss the laborer or the watcher from their laboring and their watching. We still build and we still watch. We have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Or is it the other way? Is a sword here and a trowel there, like in the days of Nehemiah. And we build and we watch and we build and we watch. But unless the Lord bless that, and unless the Lord keep us, well, what is our work? It's in vain. And this is where verse 24 then comes in with such a sweet clarion sound in our spirit. He then is able. He is able to keep us. He is the keeper of Israel. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the great one that holds in his hands his own dear people and will present them to his Father in the end without having lost one, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. so he's able to keep us. Notice here what he's able to do. He's able to further make us stand. Now, he doesn't just say stand up. He says make us stand in the presence of his glory. Now, this is an impressive statement here. And all you have to do is call to mind several examples from Old and New Testaments. Moses, in the presence of God, was frequently on his face, wasn't he? He'd fall. He would be told, take off your shoes. He would say, you can't see me. You can't, because no man can see my face and live. And so there is this sense of, always this sense of separation. Even though God said, I know him face to face. We are friends. He is my servant. And I speak with him as a man speaks to his friend. For all that, though, it was a rather undoing experience for Moses. Daniel, I want to read you this experience that Daniel had. And here's a man, and we tried to interpret this years or at least months ago, maybe years ago, about Daniel seeing this one certain vision. And what we said at the time was that this has to be a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ because he just spends so very much time describing him. At least this is how E.J. Young looks at it, and I respect that great Old Testament scholar. There was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a pure belt, a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now, what do you think? It's obviously a vision. But who is he seeing? And E.J. Young says he is seeing, this is a picture of Jesus before Jesus appears in the flesh. Daniel says, I alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face. He passed out. He lost consciousness, and I retained, and with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, oh, Daniel, no wonder you fell down because you're such a scoundrel. He says, no, Daniel, man of high esteem. Understand the words that I'm about to tell you. And he says, as he goes on and tells him the things that are coming. But the point, Daniel, this man, godly man, man of high esteem, has some impression of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And down he goes. Now, back to Jude. Jude says he is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Now that something has happened there to the saint, right? Not only has he kept you from stumbling all your earthly pilgrimages, but something now you're in his presence and you're standing there, you're upright in the presence of his glory. One more illustration, and we're coming to this soon in the book of Revelation. For me, I just look across the page from Jude, and I see that John saying, I was on the island, a certain island called Patmos, and he says, I heard this voice, and I turned around, and I saw him, the Lord Jesus. And what does he say? When I saw him, this is Revelation 1, verse 17, I fell at his feet as a dead man. This is the man that Jesus loved. This is the man that would lean his head back on Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper. And he sees the resurrected, glorified Lord, and he falls at his feet as a dead man. I mean, there is no strength in him. It is overwhelming to the natural man to see the glory of God. Would you keep those thoughts in mind and let me again read this statement to you? He is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory. That's just marvelous. That's fantastic. It's glorious. It sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Indeed it is. And read on the last thing. What is he able to do? He is able to make us stand there blameless with great joy. As you sometimes take spiritual stock of your walk, your soul, at least I hope this happens for you, that it's not just all sunshine and light. And what I mean by that is that there's a sense of reality about the experience of soul searching, that you look in and you say, in me there dwells no good thing, that is in my flesh. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And so you know what it means to carry about still something of your fallenness. The sharp tongue, the flash of anger, the doubt, the fear, the lust, the quick this, the unquick that. Things we should do, we don't. Things we shouldn't do, we do. You know. He is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. The blood of the Lamb is going to so cleanse us. It has begun its work. We have been justified. It is doing its work. We are being sanctified. It will do its final work. We will be glorified. We will be like our Lord Jesus. Now let me finish this little time here with a statement or two from our friend Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "We shall be holy even as God is holy, and in his presence we shall dwell forever." Listen, saints will not be out of place in heaven. Their beauty will be as great as that of the place prepared for them. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? If you can, in your wildest imaginations, you realize, I can't even picture the beauty of what God is preparing for his people. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And he said, and it will be so with us. There will be no discrepancy, no gross sense of this isn't right. I don't belong here. He said, oh, no, no. He says, you will not be out of place in heaven. Your beauty will be as great as that of the place prepared for you. Oh, the rapture of that hour when the everlasting doors shall be lifted up and we, being made fit for the inheritance, shall dwell with the saints in light. Sin gone, Satan shut out, temptation past forever, and ourselves faultless before God. This will be heaven indeed. And he is able. He is able. He has the power to bring all of that to pass. Let's pray.